For our scripture reading today, will you turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12. We will begin our reading in that chapter with the third verse, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards or illegitimates, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It is the resurrection morning. Together with others of the women, Mary Magdalene went to the sepulcher, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus found Mary, and he commissioned her. He said to her, go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He did not say, I ascend unto our Father, unto our God. I ascend unto my Father. He, the Son of God from eternity, by inherent right, but we, the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is, this relationship of the Father and the children. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How wonderful indeed it is that we can come as children to the Father. The Lord Jesus, or rather I should say, the Scripture speaks of the Father so often, probably always, if you looked at it, or almost always, in the present tense. The Father knoweth what things you have need of. The Father himself loveth you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Present care. And isn't it wonderful to have a Father that has a present, day-by-day interest in me? I don't know about you, but it's very annoying to me when I call on these phones with the modern gadgets and you get a voice that says, if you want so-and-so, push button one, and if you want so-and-so, push button two. And it's quite a while before you get in contact with whoever you want to talk to. But how wonderful it is to know that there's one who is always listening to my voice, as though I was the only person in the world. The communication lines are always open. You would think because the Father knows, there's no reason to pray. But the Lord Jesus gives that as the very reason to pray. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye pray. Therefore, pray. How wonderful it is to know that there is one who knows every detail of my life, and I can come to him. But strange, is it not, that when the apostle here gives the proof of his love to us, he says, whom the Father loves, he chastens. How important it is, as we were reminded last night, of the care of the Father in the home for the children. We hear a good deal about child abuse today. Perhaps the leading child abuse today is the lack of discipline of children. Oh, I know that there are fathers and mothers that abuse their privileges in the home. But you know, remember what it was said concerning Adonijah, that son of David? His father at no time had ever asked him, why have you done this? He never questioned the conduct of that son. Oh, I thank God that he's not a father like that. Amen. He's concerned about every detail of my life. And he gives as the proof of his love that he scourgeth every son whom he receives. And he says, if you don't have discipline in your life, then you're not a child of his. God disciplines his children. He cares enough to do that. Now, we read in the text that there are three ways that we can receive the discipline of God. We can despise it. We can take it lightly. We can be completely indifferent to it, as though God isn't acting in our lives at all. Disregard it completely. Somebody has said apathy is all around us and nobody seems to care. And you can be altogether indifferent to the fact that God is dealing with you in your life. Or you can faint under it. Not to faint when we are rebuked. Most of us don't like to take rebuke. And yet we can learn more by rebukes, as our brother was reminding us, if we are exercised by the rebuke. Some fella said to a brother years ago, he says, do you want a good piece of advice? He said, I could tell the way he said it, I didn't want it. And yet, it is a very good thing to listen carefully to what people have to say to you when they're angry. The trouble with you, Van Ryn, you're proud as a peacock. Well, I might have thought I was a pretty humble brother. Our brother was reminding of that last night. But is that the impression that I'm giving? If I'm exercised but I can faint under it. And the Lord has given us the antidote for not fainting. Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Isn't that what Isaiah says? They that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. You know, if we don't learn by our mistakes, then what good is history, our history to us? We speak of learning by experience. You know, as we get older, hopefully, we've learned some lessons from the past which we can pass on to others. And one of the main reasons that we have the Scripture is so that we should learn by not experiencing the things that many of these men have gone through. We have their example. We see how Jacob fell flat on his face, and we see how Abraham failed and all these others. And all these failures are meant to teach us. Now, these are warning signs. These are things that we're to avoid. You don't have to stick your finger in the fire to know that it's hot if somebody has told you if you stick it in there, you're going to get burned. You don't have to find it out. If it says wet paint, you don't have to touch it to try it out. Those signs are to keep us from these things. We can be exercised by it. And we are in God's school as long as we're in this world, and He is going to put us through our paces, and because we're in His school, He's going to discipline us. And the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. It shows that they need them. And he also says, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I used to think when I was a young Christian, you know, you're just a young babe in Christ. But you don't want to be in the Christian life for 40 or 50 years. Boy, then you'll be really something. But I've learned this. That this old heart of mine can get as cold as an icicle. And sometimes the young people don't realize it, but they warm the cockles of our hearts. Yes. The point is that we never arrive. We should neither be indifferent nor devastated by the afflictions. What it says is we should be exercised by it. What is God teaching me here? Someone has likened these three things to three birds in the rain. A duck just despises it, you know, just lets it roll off. Doesn't mean anything to him, but the little rain among friends. And the chicken? Nothing more pitiful than a chicken out in the rain. Feathers all droopy, drooping under it, fainting under it. And then we look out on our lawns. The rain is pouring down, and there's the robin. And it's got its little beak lifted up to heaven and singing at the top of his lungs. He's exercised by it. Just enjoying it. Seeking to profit from it. There are two verses in Scripture that are very interesting when you bring them together. One of them is found in Genesis 42 and verse 36. You remember the story? Joseph had been gone from home for 22 years. His father, all through those 22 years, had thought his son dead. And the Scripture says that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons. He was a teenager when he left home, 17 years of age. His father had sent him on a mission, and he disappeared, and the boys came back, literally pulled the wool over the old man's eyes, and all those years he had mourned for his beloved son. He was dead, he thought. And now his boys had gone down to Egypt, and they had told him that unless they bring Benjamin down, they wouldn't go down. And the old man threw up his hands in despair. And he said, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. That was the sigh of Jacob. Little did he know that the 17 happiest years of his life were right ahead. He was going to go down into Egypt, and his son, his beloved son, Joseph, was on the throne. All these things, he said, are against me. The Apostle Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord who are called according to his purpose. That was a song of Paul. And we can sigh or we can sing. But we're not much of a testimony when we're sighing. We read in the 40th Psalm, he hath put a new song in my mouth and in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall put their trust in the Lord. Two of God's servants are in prison at Philippi. Their backs lacerated by the whip of the jailer. Uncomfortably fastened into those stocks and bonds. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And essentially, the work at Philippi started with a duet in prison. They prayed and sang praises unto God. Wendell Lovelace has written, keep praising. Keep praising when the days are dark and drear. Keep praising. Keep praising. God will guide you. Never fear. Keep praising. Keep praising. Thankful hearts to him be raising. Has the Lord not said, there is glory on ahead? So keep on praising him. Oh yes, there's never a day so dreary. There's never a night so long, but the soul that is trusting Jesus will somewhere find a song. What's the antidote for discouragement? Consider him, the Father's Son. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's what the apostle writes. We don't know what we'll be called upon to experience, but we have not yet had that experience. We're all here without ever knowing, having known that in our lives. The afterward of discipline is this, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Some of you may have had the experience when you were misbehaving as children, and a father would say to you, or a mother would say to you, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you, and you felt inclined to say, well, you can stop anytime you want. I remember years ago, we had a brother who served the Lord in Western Canada, and he wrote a book called Pioneering Work in Canada, J.J. Rouse. I remember when he came down to Florida one time, and he had, his nose was just about like a stoplight. It was that red. He had gotten that from being frostbitten, I think, on the western prairies in Canada. I don't think it was from booze. But anyway, Brother Rouse, I remember him saying this one time. He said, you know, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he says, sometimes I felt, Lord, I wish you wouldn't love me quite so much. Have you ever felt like that? But a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. We have had fathers of the flesh. He'll correct us, take that and that and that and that, you know, kind of get a little satisfaction out of giving it to the kid. Deserved it probably, but God never corrects his children like that. He for our profit. His whole purpose in it all is to, that we might be partakers of his holiness, that we might become more and more and more like him. I think of old Jacob as an example of God's dealing with his child. The scripture tells us in the last book of the Old Testament, and also tells us in the New Testament, Jacob have I loved. One of God's children. Loved of God. And God delights in Scripture to refer to himself as the God of Jacob. He refers to himself, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob a couple times. And the God of Isaac a few times. But dozens and dozens and dozens of times, God refers to himself as the God of Jacob. And as I look at Jacob's life, he just seemed to be such a rascal that God would be pleased to link his name with such an individual as that. And then I think of the fact that he's been pleased to link his name with you and with me. I can say, I'm the God of Eliab and Ryan. He is my God. He is my Father. Jeremiah writes, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I'm in the family. A child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I think Jacob is a good illustration of God's chastening hand upon one of his children. Jacob valued the birthright, and he valued the blessing. I want you to think of some of the disciplines that Jacob knew in his life. First of all, there was the discipline of loneliness. He has left home at the suggestion of his parents to go to Padan Aram to seek a wife. And the first night after he left home, he dreams a dream. And in this dream, he saw a ladder that stretched all the way from earth to heaven. And the angels ascending and descending. And the Lord tells us in John 1 that he's the ladder. Verily, verily, I say unto you, after you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of the Man. Why, he says, I'm the way to the Father. We come to the Father through him. And here at the bottom is Jacob. God at the top and the ladder in between. Jacob is feeling his loneliness. He's used to being at home with his parents. And now he's struck out on his own. And God appears to him. He says, I'll be with you. I'll keep you. You're never going to be lonely again, Jacob. I'm going to be with you. and I'll keep you in all places whithersoever thou goest. And what a reassuring thing that every child of God has that assurance. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the assurance of his presence with us every step of life's way. David Livingston was speaking in Glasgow. His arm had been chewed by a lion that had attacked him. It was hanging limply at his side. And he said to the young men who were seated there, the only thing that sustained me during those lonely years in Central Africa, where he said the words of a gentleman of the strict and most sacred honor, who said, lo, I am with you always. We have the assurance of God's presence with us every step of the way. And then there is the discipline of loss. He had lost his father away from home. His mother said, Jacob, it'll only be a few years. No, she didn't say that. Just be a few days. She never saw the son again that she loved. 20 years passed before Jacob ever came home. 22 years he had lost and grieved for his beloved son. And then he had buried his wife Rachel, whom he loved. Well, I'll tell you, losses will discipline your life. But you know, sometimes the very worst things that happen to us are the best things that happen to us. Because God is the one, the scripture says, who can turn a curse into a blessing. When you get to heaven, ask the dying thief, the one who will be in heaven, two questions. The first question is this. What was the very worst thing that ever happened to you in life? Oh, he'll tell you the very worst thing that ever happened to me was I was crucified. There is no death ever devised by man, touching no vital organ, that is so excruciatingly painful as crucifixion. He said, that's the worst thing that ever happened to me. What was the best thing that ever happened to you? Oh, he'll say, the best thing that ever happened to me, I was crucified next to Christ. That's why I'm here. Joseph, what was the worst thing that ever happened to you? My own brothers, my own kin, they sold me as a slave. I begged and I pleaded with them. You meant it for evil, he said. But God meant it for good and sent me before you to preserve life. When we get home to heaven, one of the songs I think I'm going to sing, because I sing it here, with mercy and with judgment, my little time evolved. And oh, the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throned, where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Jacob not only knew the discipline of loss, but also the discipline of law, not the Ten Commandments. But this was in force then. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Most of the trouble that Jacob experienced was due to wrong sowing. He reaped as he sowed. Fred Allen, an American comedian of a previous generation, said once, "The American people go out from Monday to Saturday and sow their wild oats and come to church Sunday morning and pray for a crop failure, but it doesn't work that way. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." He deceived his old dad, dressed up in Esau's best Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, and the man's eyes were dim because of age, and he cooked up that scheme all recorded in Genesis 27. And his own sons, just as he had taken a kid of the goats, they took a kid of the goats and killed it, and they put the blood all over Joseph's coat. And they didn't say, "Joseph is dead." They said, "Is this thy son, Joseph's coat?" And the old man said, "Joseph, without doubt, is dead." He was wrong. Deceived. He deceived his father, and Laban deceived him. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Years later, many years later, Jacob is down in Egypt. And he's standing in Pharaoh's presence. And what I like about that story, both when Jacob met Pharaoh, and when he left Pharaoh's presence, the scripture says, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Every shepherd is an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians, but here is a shepherd, and he's blessing the highest monarch of that day. And without contradiction, the scripture says, the less is blessed of the better. Do you realize that your child of God that belongs to the royal family of heaven is a blessing in this world? We bless this world by our very presence. But this is what Jacob says. Days of the years of my life, he said, the days of the years of my life have been few and evil. He meant by that, I've been full of trouble. Not wicked necessarily, but trouble? That's what my life has been. 17 years later, he is blessing the two sons of Joseph. And this is what he says. The angel which redeemed me from all evils, bless the lads. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Jacob had grown. God had taught him many lessons in his life. He had gone down back to his home country to see his dad, but he was met by Esau. And you remember on the way as he went to meet Esau, Esau is coming with 400 men, and he quaked in his boots because he left home with the threat of death hanging over his head. And Jacob decides about that time it's time for a prayer meeting. And it's the first prayer recorded. Jacob's prayer. And he did a wonderful thing. He just claimed God's promise. Lord, you promised to be with me and keep me. I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies, he said. He confessed his unworthiness, but he staked his claim on the word of God. And then he went out after that and schemed just the same. Frightened to death. And one of the most beautiful things I think in this Old Testament is to see how Esau met his brother. It's just like Luke 15. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Just like the prodigal son returning from the far country. God had wrestled with Jacob after Jacob had prayed and God had changed his name. His name was no longer Jacob, the fellow who was going to run the show, but it was Israel, which means God governs, God rules, God is in control, no longer Jacob. It's not Jacob running the show anymore, it's the Lord. And his cry is thrown out of joint. And in his weakness, he clings to the angel. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. On our income tax forms, we put so many dependents. I think sometimes they should put there so many independents. Because oftentimes our children are somewhat independent of us. But Jacob had reached the position of being utterly dependent. He clung to the Lord in his weakness. And years later, one of the descendants of this Jacob, he cried to God. He said, oh God, three times over, let me get rid of this thorn in the flesh, this thing that's hindering. And he was denied. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Before Jacob was born, his parents were told, the elder shall serve the younger. You see, every one of us are really two in one. As you look at me this morning, you see the old van line. But if you can see as God can see, you will see the new Van Ryn. That 9 years after the old Van Ryn came to this world, that new one was created in Christ Jesus, a new man. And God says, now I want that old man to be subject to the young man. That was the supreme lesson of his life, that there is no room for Jacob. But all room is to be given to God. He is into all things to have the preeminence. The elder shall serve the younger. And Joseph brings those two sons of his, Manasseh and Ephraim. He brings them up to the old man. And the Bible says, Jacob's eyes were dim because of age. But oh, he had learned the lesson. It's not Jacob. It's Jacob's God. I am the God of Jacob. I can do all things through Christ. That's it. Which strengtheneth me. I am the God of Jacob. The two boys are brought to him. And it says that Joseph brought those two boys in such a way that Jacob, when he reached out his hand, the right hand, the hand of power, would be placed on the head of Manasseh, the oldest son. The left hand, the hand of weakness, would be placed on the head of the younger son, Ephraim. But while the old Jacob, he just crossed his arms like this. And he put the hand of weakness on the head of Manasseh. And he put the hand of strength on the head of Ephraim, the younger son. And Joseph tried to stop him. He says, I know, my son. Ah, the old man says, I know what I'm doing. The scripture says he guided his hands wittingly. He knew exactly what he was doing. God had been trying to teach him through his mother's word, the word to his mother, the elder shall serve the younger, the whole life, that's the way it is. And the apostle Paul says that's the way it is. I have been crucified with Christ. There's no room for you and me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, God isn't interested in seeing Eliab Ben Ryan, but he's interested in seeing Christ living
in Eliot and Ryan. That's the whole purpose of the chastening, that I might be more and more conformed to the image of his Son.
They that are Christ, says the apostle, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. And if we can, by God's grace, keep in mind the purpose that God has in chastening us, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We spoke, first of all, of the Father's love for the Son, and of the Son's love for the bride, and this morning, of the Father's love for his children. Praise God, we're loved, and loved eternally. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee indeed for thy precious word. We thank thee that love that deals with us not according to our sins, or according to our iniquities, but as the heavens are above the earth, so great is thy mercy toward them that fear him. Thy word says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Oh, how we thank thee, our God, that thou dost love us enough to bring the trials of the way into our lives. And we do pray in the language of thy word, the trial of our faith, being found much more precious than of gold that perisheth, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. We commend ourselves to thee for the day before us. And as we shall be traveling, we commend ourselves to thee. And for the refreshments thou hast provided, we give thee our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.